Good afternoon. Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome indeed to this afternoon's service. It's really good to come together, to be together as God's family on his day, to worship him as his church family. And it's a good place to be. It's a right place to be, to come and humble ourselves before our Maker and praise him for all his goodness to us. Just a couple of little things I'd like to say before handing over to Ken, who will lead us today in worship. There will be no service in Glenelg at 6 p.m. this evening. There's no Glenelg service this evening, so that's just everyone being away. Numbers are so small, we'll just give it a miss and meet again as usual next week. So there's no 6 p.m. service in Glenelg this evening. We had, as you will know, our Holiday Club and Youth Activity Week last week. It was a great week. 25 kids in the morning and 18 young people in the afternoons. We're really thankful to God for keeping us, giving us good weather, keeping us all safe and in one piece. We're really thankful to all of you as well. I'd like to pass on the team's thankfulness to the congregation for their support, for their contributions with monetary and in baking and any way that was given. We thank you for that, and most of all for lifting us up in prayer for the week. As I get older, I find myself getting grumpier a lot quicker and feeling a lot tireder. So thank you for your prayers. It really encourages us and keeps us going. They are so vital and we are so thankful for them. So thank you. Following this service today, we are going to have our summer barbecue, so please do stop behind and enjoy a time of food and fellowship together as a church family. I think that's pretty much all that I need to say today. I'll leave you to read through the notices for yourselves, and we'll hand over to Ken. Thank you, Ken.
Well, we've had a great week, and it's good to be here today, and it's good also that some of you boys and girls who have been on the Holiday Club are here with us, because very often we get to this Sunday service after Holiday Club and everyone's gone on holiday and there's a group of adults here trying to sing the children's songs. But I don't think we're going to be able to sing the children's song unless anyone's happy to lead it. We could do the build-up one, maybe. We'll see. We'll see when we get there. I'm all right with the verse. It's the chorus. I get lost, as usual. Welcome, come on in, guys. But it's great to be here. Does anyone remember the memory verse that we had at Bible Club? Do you think you remember it? Have a go. Well done. Anyone who belongs to Jesus has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life is begun. We're going to be thinking about that memory verse and what it means today in our service. And we're going to be looking at a passage of the Bible from the Gospel of John that we've been looking at on in the mornings at Bible Club as well, and it's a very well-known passage. You'll recognize it when we read it, I'm sure. We're going to begin our worship now as we sing from Psalm 40 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 40, you can find that on page 259. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. And we're going to sing down to the end of verse 5, the second stanza just over the page there. So let's stand and sing to God's praise.
Waited for the Lord, my God, and patiently
Let us pray together. O Lord our God, so many are the wonders you have done. Your loving kindness, your mercy, your gracious thoughts towards your creation, towards us, people made in your image and yet fallen so far in our sin away from you. You have indeed been gracious and kind to us. And we marvel and wonder and we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news, as we gathered here today in Jesus' name at the end of this holiday Bible Club week. We thank you for your goodness to us, your goodness to the world, your love for the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this immense price you have paid to bring us back to you. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy to worship you, Almighty God. Thank you for each other and for the encouragement that it is to have brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we thank you for this last week and for the holiday club for the children and for the youth activity week for the adults, for the fun and the enjoyment and the adventure and encouragement, and for the good news being shared with some maybe for the very first time. We thank you for new understanding and new faith and the growth in the knowledge of God. We pray for each and every child and teenager that's been with us over the last week, that you might bless them to know you and trust in you for their whole lives. We pray now, as many have gone on holiday and some to Christian camps, those that have gone to Magnitude, we pray for those who have gone away on family holidays and ask your blessing would go with them, that they might know your mercy in their travels and your rich loving kindness in their rest and celebration of life. We pray for those who are struggling. We remember Effie, who's struggling just now, recovering from a chest infection. We pray your blessing and healing power on her. We pray for our dear sister Moira as she mourns the loss of her sister. Lord, comfort and strengthen her. Be especially close to her and surround her with your loving arms. We pray for her mother and the rest of the family that they might find comfort and rest in Christ. Lord our God, forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Lead us and teach us. Open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word as we look to you today. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, with thanksgiving and praise to you, Almighty God. Amen. Next singing is Psalm 43 in the Sing Psalms. You'll be able to find that on page 54. Psalm 43 in the Sing Psalms on page 54. Come vindicate me, O my God, against this nation, plead my cause. Deliver me from wicked foes and hypocrites who break your laws. And then a little further on, verse 3, O send your light forth and your truth. Let them direct me in your grace and bring me to your holy hill, into your sacred dwelling place. We'll sing the whole psalm, Psalm 43, page 54, to God's praise. Well, do turn in your Bible, if you have one there with you, to John's Gospel in chapter 3. We heard from John 3 just a couple of weeks ago, I think, when Gordon Martin was here. Same passage, maybe a slightly different sermon. John chapter 3, and I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter to verse 21. We remember this is God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Let's sing a psalm, and then we can have the sermon and maybe sing the song at the end of the day, at the end of the service. The next psalm we're going to sing is Psalm 103 in the Sing Psalms, page 135. First three stanzas, verses 1 to 11. "Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim. The Lord forgives you all your sins and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the grave and crowns you in his tenderness." Down to the end of verse 11 we'll sing. Do stand and let's sing together.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy sins. his mighty deeds to Israel's sons. His mighty deeds to Israel's sons. The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow.
We might even have some words on the screen in a wee while. Is that, like, imminently ready?
Yes, God wants to
see it. Ah, right, okay. Should we start the sermon and sing it at the end of the sermon? Is that better, do you think?
Or halfway through.
Yeah, if we get to a natural break, perhaps we'll stop. Sometimes I get going and I can't stop. It's a bit like running downhill. So I've got something in my pocket that I brought with me, I think. It's very small. What was the memory verse again? Anyone
who belongs to Jesus
has become a new person. The old life has gone and the new life has begun. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17.
Here's a little thing I've got. Can you tell what it is?
On that little square.
About 1.5 millimetres wide. So small that if I hold it up here, you probably can't see it. No, so small. A grain of rice, 8 millimetres by about 1.5 millimetres. Now, were any of you, boys and girls, were any of you ever the same size as a grain of rice?
Yes.
When was that?
A long time ago.
When you were about 30 days old, I don't mean 30 days after you were born, I mean 30 days after you started in your mummy's tummy, you were about the same size as a grain of rice. 1/4 inch, 7 millimetres. But you already had a brain. You already had unmistakably human proportions. You had eyes, you had ears, you had a mouth, you had kidneys, you had a liver, you had an umbilical cord, and you had a heart that was pumping blood around your body when you were that big. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? But something just as amazing happened 30-something weeks later, and you were born into the world. You came out a new person into the world. Otherwise, if you weren't born, you wouldn't be here now, wouldn't you? One thing you know about everybody, you see, is that they were born. If you hadn't been born, you couldn't be walking around on planet Earth now. But birth is an amazing thing. And for a fair few of the grown-ups here, they will have been in a delivery room when a baby was born. Some of you were midwives and have been in a lot of delivery rooms when babies were born. But it's an amazing thing to be in a room, small room in a hospital perhaps, where there's, say, four of you in the room, and then after a bit of argy-bargy, there's suddenly five people in the room. But there's a new person in the room, and they didn't come in through the door or the window or anything else. A new person just came into the world. And it's an incredible thing, a new life born on planet Earth. And today's reading is really about birth. Not so much about physical birth, but about spiritual birth. And that's an equally wonderful, mysterious, fascinating thing that God does to people when they are born spiritually. We think about our memory verse about becoming a new person, the old life gone, and a new life has begun. It's a new birth, Jesus calls it. And we want to see something today of the nature of the new birth. What exactly is being born again? How does it happen? And why is it so important? So there's a what, there's a how, and there's a why. What is the new birth? How does it happen? And why is it so important? You see, just as you had to be born physically to walk about and be alive in the world today, you have to, Jesus says, you have to. You must be born again or born spiritually in order to be in the life to come, in heaven. So let's begin with what. What is the new birth? There's a lot of prejudice, there's a lot of ignorance. I remember once, years ago, I used to be a policeman, and I was telling another policeman that I was a Christian. And he said, "What? A born-again Christian?" And he was just on the verge of laughing. "A born-again Christian?" I said, "Yeah." And he didn't know what that was, evidently, because he said, "Oh, so who is it you think you were reincarnated from then?" And he thought born again meant we believed in reincarnation, that I used to be Napoleon or something and I'd come back. But it shows how ignorant people are. They just don't understand what it means. There's prejudice against it. Some people would say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of them born again sorts." What is the new birth? In verse 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Jesus says, you must be born again. So according to Jesus, whatever this being born again is, it's a must. You must be born again. One of the great preachers of the Great Awakening in Europe, particularly in England, and then in Scotland and other parts of Northern Europe, was a man called George Whitefield. In the 18th century, he is reputed to have preached over 300 sermons on this half of a verse. So John 3, verse 7, second half, over 300 sermons on the five words, "You must be born again." And once a woman said to him, "Mr. Whitefield, why have you preached 300 sermons on you must be born again?" And he simply looked her in the face and said, "Because you must be born again." You must. Jesus says it. This is the crux of the passage. It's the crux of the faith. It's the guts of Jesus' teaching and his command here to Nicodemus, the central point of the Bible and of our sermon today. And if you get nothing else from these few moments here together, remember that Jesus says, you must be born again. Jesus himself says it. He invented the phrase. No one had said these words beforehand. It's not some cheesy American evangelist on the telly with an aqua fresh white smile and a big highfalutin hairdo and a white suit. It's Jesus that started this saying off. It comes from him. It's his own expression to give us an insight into what it means to be a real Christian, a believer. It's a new birth, a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. It's literally a birth from above, a spiritual birth. And Jesus Christ himself is our authority in this matter. He's our teacher. And he should know right from wrong. He should know whether this is true. He should know if this is important. And if Jesus says you must be born again, then we must. He's our creator. In the book of Colossians, it tells us that by him all things were created. He is our saviour. In John 4, they say this man really is the saviour of the world. And he is our judge. In 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So Jesus is our creator, he's our saviour, and he's our judge on the final day. And it's him that says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it's this Jesus who says to us in his word today, as we open our hearts to the truth and we read the word of God, you must be born again. Now maybe you don't like those words, maybe you disagree, maybe you think, I don't want to accept that, but who's going to be right? You or him? That's the thing when you read the Bible and you find a bit you don't like very much. Who's more likely to be right here, you or God? Jesus says you must be born again. There in verse 5 and 6, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. Or if you've got a newer translation, the New Living Translation says, humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Flesh gives birth to flesh. If you are here today, it's because there was a day when your mother gave birth to you. That's how you become alive as a physical person on the planet. Maybe you just want to give yourself a pinch, check for a pulse. Yeah? Yeah, well, that you were born. That's how you got to be here. If you're going to be there on the final day, when the kingdom of God comes, a new heaven and a new earth in eternity, if you're going to be there, it will be because you were born from above as well. You knew the spiritual birth. The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, gives birth to spirit in people as they believe and trust in Christ. To not be born again is to effectively be kind of dead, empty, unborn. It's to be unable to participate in the age to come, in God's glory. In Jesus' words, to not be born again is to perish eternally. It's been said, one birth, two deaths. Two births, one death. That means if you're just born physically, there's two deaths. You're going to die physically, but you're going to perish spiritually, eternally. Two births, to be born, and to be born of the Spirit of God, born again, is to die physically. We're all going to die, probably, aren't we? But there's a resurrection and an eternal life. There's no spiritual death to come. One birth, two deaths. Two births, just one death. And that's only temporary. It's only a thing that you pass through to eternal life. And of course, as we look at this passage that we read, verse 16 is undoubtedly the Bible's best known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God offers new birth to the world. Why? Because he loves us. He loves the world. Whoever is a very inclusive term. Whoever
believes. Do you realize that God loves you? Do you begin to realize how much God loves you? The lengths, the incredible lengths that God has gone to bring you in sending his son to die on the cross. The new birth is believing on Jesus, verse 16. The new birth is not perishing on the final day, verse 16. The new birth is eternal life. And Jesus says, you must be born again. And you can go to church your whole life and lose everything because you miss that. That's what the new birth is. But how is the second question. How can I be born again? How do you do it? How does it happen to you? Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So there's an element of mystery here. There's a lot we don't know, a lot we can't see or understand. You can't see someone being born again from above. And the Greek word for wind and for spirit are actually the same word. You can picture Jesus sat chatting with Nicodemus late at night in the cool of the day. And outside the breeze is blowing and the palm tree leaves are flapping in the wind. And maybe the odd curvy trunk of a palm tree is creaking and groaning in the wind. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you see that wind? Well, you can't see the wind, can you? But you can see the wind's effect. Being born again is something of a mystery to us. You might be born again and know that you're born again and know the Spirit of God in you, and yet you find it very hard to explain to somebody else. You can't see spiritual things. You can't see the Holy Spirit of God. But you know that God has made you alive inside in a way you weren't before. You can't deny it. You know that you know. You can't see someone else being born again. But it doesn't take long before you see the effects, the changes in someone's life. It really is real. If I were to ask you to put up your hand, I won't, if you'd become a Christian in the last few years. Other people can't see that you've been spiritually born, but they will have noticed some of the effects in your life. Like leaves rustling in the breeze. The beginnings of a new changed life. Anyone who belongs to Jesus has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And you can't see, can you? You can't see who's born again and who isn't. As people walk down the street, or if you go to a busy place in town or Inverness, or you stop at the railway station on the platform, you can't see who's born again and who isn't. I sometimes wonder what it would be like if you had a pair of spiritual glasses and you put them on and you could see what the angels see. I think we'd get some surprises, wouldn't we? I think you'd see some people were saved who you wouldn't have expected to be. Maybe people in prison, maybe homeless people. Maybe people who don't get to church every single week. And maybe you'd expect some people to be saved and you'd find they weren't. Because they did go to church every week, or they did teach others at college about religious things. What if you could put some of these on and suddenly see who was in and who was out and what was going on in the angelic world? I think we'd have some shocks, wouldn't we? The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. There's an element of mystery.
How can I be born again? Verse 16 is the gospel in a nutshell. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, shall not perish. And verse 14, Jesus explains what he has come to do. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Years before, 1,500 years earlier, the children of Israel were in the wilderness, in the desert, before they came to the promised land, and they sinned again and again, and God sent them punishments, and one of them was a plague of snakes, and the snakes were biting people, and the people who got bitten by the snakes were dying. And Moses cried out to the Lord, Moses and Aaron cried out to the Lord, save us. And he said, quickly make up a bronze snake on a pole and lift it up, and whoever looks at that will be miraculously saved and they won't die. All you needed to do was look at the snake and you would be miraculously healed. And Jesus uses this well-known story from Israel's history to explain to Nicodemus what he has come to do. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus had come in order to go to the cross. He was going to be nailed to the wooden cross, and it was going to be lifted up for the world to see. And whoever looks to him and believes in him will be saved. And here's the thing with that. This is the only place in the Bible that Jesus or anyone else refers to Jesus using the image of a snake. You think of the image of a snake and you probably think of the devil, don't you? You think of the garden and the snake, the serpent. It seems kind of odd that Jesus would use a snake as an image for himself ever. Why would Jesus do that? He's holy, he's blameless, he's innocent, he's pure. He's the opposite of the devil, the opposite of the serpent. Well, Peter writes in his first letter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Have you done bad things? The answer is yes. Jesus is saying, I died in your place to take your punishment. Jesus is saying, I took the blame for all your bad stuff. And you can be forgiven. You can be released. You can have your slate wiped clean. You can have the page white as snow. New start. New life. Born again. Simply look to Jesus. See Jesus. See what he's done for you when he was nailed to the cross. See who he really is. See his love for you. See him as Lord of all. On that cross, Jesus bore the sins of the whole world, all of them, in himself, becoming so tormented by that bad stuff that he even uses the image of a snake being lifted up to portray it. 2 Corinthians 5, not verse 17, but verse 21 says this, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we are saved, we are born again when we get this, when we look to Jesus and we believe on him. And then we do not have to face God on the final day still bearing our own bad stuff, because Jesus has taken it from us. It's good news. This is the best news. Years ago, in a town called Colchester in England, there was once a really severe snowstorm on a Sunday. And a teenage boy couldn't
couldn't get to the church that he normally went to because the snow was so bad. But on his way, he came across a small Methodist chapel, which is like a very small church, and he went in there. But the bad news was the preacher couldn't get to the church either because the snow was so bad. So one of the elders had a go. He said, it's not much fun being an elder and the preacher doesn't turn up. You think, right, someone needs to do a sermon. And I look at Colin and Colin looks at Finley and Finley looks back at me. Someone needs, have you got a sermon up your sleeve? Not really. But the elder wasn't much of a preacher. He opened his Bible at Isaiah 45 at the verse that says, look unto me and be ye saved. He wasn't a very good preacher. He just kept repeating the same words. Look unto Jesus. A man need not go to college to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. And then the preacher looked at the young teenager who had come in and he pointed at him. That's a bit rude, isn't it? Imagine you. He pointed at this boy. He said, young man, you look very miserable. That's a bit rude. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. And at that moment, he did. And by faith, he looked at Jesus in his heart by faith. And he was born again. He became a Christian believer in that moment. Do you know what his name was? Anyone know? Heard the story? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He went on to become probably the greatest preacher of the gospel in human history, other than the Lord himself. Amazing. Terrible sermon. Probably one of the worst sermons he'd ever heard. And yet for him, it was the best. Another story I remember hearing years ago was of an Australian student. He was at university. He'd gone to university. First time away from home. And he's gone to university in Australia. He wasn't a Christian. But he had two friends. He made two very good friends, and they were both Christians, and they tried to explain to him what it was to be a Christian. They tried to tell him what Jesus had done. They gave him a Bible, but he didn't really read it. They tried to explain to him what Jesus did on the cross, how Jesus died for him, but he didn't really get it. One thing this boy did love doing, and he competed in, was high diving. The university had one of these very deep swimming pools with the platforms that went up like 10 metres or something, and you dive like we did at some of us at Killilin on Friday. But he loved diving off the highest board. And he did a thing that's actually illegal. He did a thing quite regularly that was very, very naughty. He would sneak in at the weekend to the swimming pool at night when it was closed. He would get in a window, go up to the top and dive into the pool in the dark. On his own. He just did it for a buzz because it would give him a rush. And he thought, this is great. One time he went in on a Sunday night, come back to college, and he got in the window and he climbed up to the top of the pool, of the platform, the highest board above the pool, and he was just about to dive in the dark, and he put his hands out ready to dive. And the moon shone and caught his reflection in the glass of the swimming pool. With his arms stretched out, he looked at his reflection, and everything his friends had told him about Jesus dying for him on the cross, he kind of looked a bit like Jesus on the cross in the moonlight. And suddenly he felt in his heart that Jesus really did die for him and that he could be saved. And there he was on the top platform, and he broke down on his knees and started sobbing and crying and pouring his heart out to God, to Jesus, thanking him for dying for him and asking for his sins to be forgiven. And it made such a noise that the security guard came into the pool, switched the lights on. And it was then that he realised that over the weekend they had drained the swimming pool. And that if he had dived, he would have died. So Jesus saved him twice. He saved him from dying and he saved him from his sins forever. And he was born again. And you can read lots of stories from lots of people. You can hear people here tell you their story. Jesus tells us, you simply must be born again. The difference between perishing and eternal life is looking to Jesus. Jesus saves you. We simply look to him and reach out to him and pour out our heart to him. Ask yourself, have I looked to Jesus? Will you look to Jesus? Only you can answer that for yourself. We've looked at what the new breath is. We've looked at how. Just in case it's not entirely clear yet, we now come to the why. Why should I be born again? Why is it so important? Why does Jesus say, you must be born again? When I was a teenager, I used to listen to a mental punk rock band called Crass. Has anyone ever heard of the punk rock band Crass? They were off the scale, really. Lots of swears and stuff like that, and shouting rude things. It wasn't even music, but for some reason, as an angry young teenager, I thought it was quite cool. But they had a song called So What? And it was So What This, So What That, Don't Care, I'm a punk rocker. And one of the lines was, Jesus Christ can save my life. So what? You know, it's just like, in your face, so what? Now, to hear that Jesus Christ can save your life and then say, so what? If you really mean it, it's a good question. I don't think they did. But why? Why be born again? Why listen to someone preaching from the Bible, quoting a guy from 2,000 years ago who says you must do something? Well, in short, heaven and hell are at stake. In a balance. It's one or the other. The Bible teaches us that some people will sink and some will rise. Look at verse 18 with me if your Bible's still open. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Ultimately, people we'll only go to hell for one sin. And that's the sin of not accepting Jesus. Please don't go through life blind. Please don't be hoodwinked. Don't be a fool. Don't go through just hoping it'll probably work out, it'll be okay. Because we are all going to meet our Maker one day. And each of us, our natural default position is not okay. It's not okay. You know, with the slogan with mental health, it's okay not to be okay. With this, it's not okay not to be okay because it's our forever that's at stake. Our natural default position is not okay. Why do you think that God would go to such astronomical lengths to save us? Why would he send his son to go to the cross to suffer and die and bear our sins if we didn't need to be saved from something terrible? And the thing is, he did do that. He did send his son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And he's gone to astronomical lengths. It must be that we really do need to be saved from something serious. We're on the brink in this life. We're on the edge. If you like, we're on the edge of hell. And he's made a way to heaven. He's made a way for each of us to be safe forever. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was a good guy, let's not forget that. He had a great deal going for him. He was orthodox, he was strictly moral in his lifestyle, he had a pure life, he was a leader of people, he was respectable and responsible, he was a teacher of Israel, he was a Bible expert, he was honest. He says to Jesus, we know you've come from God. He was a much better guy than probably most or any of us. Yet Jesus says to him, of all people, he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. How much more for you and me? I'm going to draw to a close. I've gone on quite long. Let me pray. I'm going to pray just like I'm praying for myself. Normally when we pray in a meeting, the person praying doesn't pray I and me, but prays we and our and us. But I'm going to pray a personal prayer and ask you just to consider praying it along after me, whether it's the first time you've ever prayed it or the 10,000th. But it's an invite to come in faith to Jesus. So let me pray slowly and bow our heads, and if you are able to pray it, please do. I invite you to. Almighty God, please help me. Help me to see Jesus and look to him. Help me to believe in that saving power of the cross, that Jesus died to bear my sin. Help me to turn away from sin and selfishness. Make me now, I pray, to be born again by your Spirit and to live my life for the glory of God. Jesus, help me. In your precious name, we ask this. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing, There is a Redeemer. To be redeemed is going to be brought back. Perhaps we'll sing the song when we're having tea and coffee, or as we finish the formal part of the service, we can go over there and sing you the song, those of us who know it. But there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. A Redeemer is someone who buys, pays for another's freedom to be brought back, to be born again. Let's stand and sing the song on the reverse of the sheet.
There is a
who belongs to Jesus has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Amen.